We will not expound the portion of Psalm 119 that we've read together, but it sets the foundation and framework for our focus this morning as we consider not an exposition of the scripture, but more of a topical message related to the event that we observe today in welcoming new families into Harford Christian School. We've noted from that 119th Psalm the statements concerning God's Word in connection with the upholding of all things, in connection with them continuing according to His ordinances, the earth and all of creation. And as well, we have read there concerning the Word of God, the Scriptures being a lamp to our feet and light to our path. And all of these truths expressed there concerning the Scripture are the foundation of what the ministry of this church and its Christian education ministry is and has been since its establishment some 53 years ago. Indeed, we this autumn enter into the 53rd year of the ministry of Harford Christian School, and for more than a half century, this congregation has had the vision and the drive, the earnestness, and the dedication which has resulted in the purchase of multiple properties, the construction and maintenance of multiple buildings, and not infrequently the subsidizing of the school's budget in order to effect the ministry of the congregation in Christian education. And today I simply seek to answer the question, why? Why would this congregation devote itself to the ministry of Christian education, which now for a half a century plus has been taking place out here in the country on this hilltop, to thousands of families, well over 1,000 graduates, and to many thousand more students who in the course of its history have at one time or another been enrolled in the school? What prompts this very rigorous and strenuous, at times burdensome, undertaking? And there are four goals that we cite, which are the reason for what we do at Harford Christian School. The first of those goals is this, goal number one, that every student in Harford Christian School be taught the necessity of being born again. That they not only be taught what that means, but that they experience the new birth, that they truly be saved from sin. Now, I sense that in much of the last century's evangelical zeal to see people saved, that zeal resulted in perhaps watering down the definition of what conversion to Christ is, so that in many instances it was deemed necessarily merely to get someone to make a profession of faith, to say some sinner's prayer, and that was counted to be their conversion. And yet the Scripture presents a far deeper and more searching and thorough matter than simply that. The conversion of a soul, becoming saved, being born again, is not simply a decision that is made. I recall preaching some years ago for a ministry that has a Christian school in a city that is populated by a large Hindu population as well as Islamic population, Toronto, Ontario. And the leader of the ministry was telling me how a Hindu family had come to their Christian school seeking admission. And of course, the doors were opened to speak with them and let them know what they were getting into, just as today's doors are open for everyone who is here to find out more about what this ministry is. And when the family was told that it was a Christian school, the father immediately responded by saying, "Oh yes, we will become Christians, we will become Christians," having no really idea that becoming a Christian is not simply making a decision to switch from one flavor of religion to another, but it is in fact a spiritual undertaking which Jesus Christ himself described as being born again. And I ask you all this morning, have you been born again? I do not inquire as to whether you are a member of a church or whether you at one time or another made a great and grand decision to be religious and turn over a new leaf, or whether you've been faithful to that decision or not, but I ask, have you truly been born again? You see, when Jesus spoke those words, it was to one of the most religious men of his day, a ruler of the Jews, who came to Jesus at night, perhaps because he didn't want to be seen publicly communicating with this rabbi that was so despised by the Pharisees. And so he came at night and he asked Jesus what he had to do to enter the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus said, unless you've been born again, you'll not even see the kingdom of heaven. 9 months before you were born, there was a miraculous event that took place, which medical science can describe to us and document, but cannot replicate. And that event was your conception, as a seed from your father and from your mother were united, and amazingly, there came forth a new human life as the cells immediately began to divide and separate, and 9 months later, a live human being was born, and the name you carry was attached to it. And it was not something that you had done. It was something that God had done. It was a physical conception and birth, of which the Apostle Peter writes and says that we are born again, not of corruptible seed, as was the case 9 months before your birth, but of incorruptible seed by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. You see, the scripture is described as being living. We'll deal with that in our service this evening, God willing. The living word of God, it pulsates with the life of God. And the only way that a soul can be born again, a person born a second time, is if he is made partaker of the life of God. And the life of God is communicated to the human soul by way of the scripture. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And by the hearing of the scripture applied effectually and powerfully by the Spirit to whom we've just prayed in the hymn we sang together, by that work, the life of God is germinated from the seed of the word of God in the soul, and a person is born a second time, born again. And although there are many things about that, which being in the spiritual realm, we cannot define with mere physical, verbal articulation, yet it is as real as the rising of sun on a bright sunny day to everyone who has experienced it. And the Spirit of God bears witness with their spirit that they are the children of God. And this is what we desire for every student in Harford Christian School, for they can never understand the scriptures nor the workings of God in his providential rule over all things until they know him by means of a new life, a new birth, being born again. On top of that is this fact. Jesus Christ taught very clearly and explicitly that there is a hell of everlasting damnation. He warned about it. Warnings so vivid and powerful that he said, if your hand offends you and by its actions keeps you from entering into heaven and escaping hell, you're better off to cut it off and cast it from you. Or if it is your foot that offends you, to cut it off, or if it is your eye that offends, to pluck it out. Better to go through life legless, handless, and sightless than to go through with all of your faculties in place only to be damned in eternal hell forever. That is drastic. That is not my word. That is the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is only the beginning of the multiple warnings that he issued concerning the reality of hell forevermore. And if I am to call myself a Christian, then I must believe what Christ said. There are many in our day who call themselves Christians but do not believe what Christ said, and thus they go by a name that does not fit their character nor profession. But there is a hell to be shunned. There is a wrath to come from which our souls must flee. And the only safety from that wrath to come, the only protection therefrom, is found in the Lord Jesus Christ himself. This too he proclaimed when he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And so it is our passion and purpose that every student in Harford Christian School hear the delivering gospel of Jesus Christ, and not only hear it, but we pray, receive it, and know what it means in their own experience to be born again. And I ask you, do you know what it means to be born again? A second goal that we have, which drives us forward at whatever cost, is that every student also experience the sanctifying work of God's Holy Spirit. Did you notice the words of the prayer we just sang? Begging God's Spirit to hold down our natural impulses, the rebellion of our heart, the disobedience that is so much a part of our character and makeup. And indeed, this is an element that the Scripture describes as sanctification, whereby one who has now been born again, saved from his or her sin, begins in a progressive growth in purity, in holiness. Not simply a work of his own grim determination and zeal, but it is a work of God's Spirit, who, when a person is born again, resides within that person's very being to begin instructing from the Scripture and teaching, to begin sensitizing the conscience and convicting of sin, in order that the Holy Spirit might restore within man the image of God that was lost, disfigured, disgraced when man first sinned and the curse of sin fell upon him. And so it's our prayer and desire that the students in Harford Christian School not only be saved from their sin, saved from hell, delivered from the bondage of their corruption, but that they also increasingly know a life that is sanctified unto our God. For only there will a person begin to learn the real purpose of his existence, the why he is here, the where he came from, and the to where he is going. And so there's that desire that sin be put aside. This is one of the reasons why Harford Christian School endeavors to enforce standards that would exclude much of the thinking of the world system around us. The Scripture teaches us that there is that person, Satan, who is the determined arch enemy of God and of God's people. And it teaches us as well that Satan is the god of this world system. The whole system around us that we call modern American culture is but an expression of The animosity against God which Satan exhibited in the Garden of Eden. And Peter describes him as being like a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. And the whole thrust of the culture around us is one that will infect the soul with the godless, Christ-absent thinking that Satan desires to characterize every human being. So much so that the scriptures tell us that friendship with the world is enmity against God. There is the warning that we cannot serve the world and its values and God as well. And the process of sanctification that we speak of is a process by which a person who has been born again grows an appetite that is more and more desirous of that which is pure and godly and to the honor of Christ. And as that appetite grows, it is with the desire that the natural fleshly appetite for the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, and all the things that are in the world, the prayer that that appetite might be subdued. Subdue our rebel hearts, O God. That desire for sanctification of our students is a second goal that propels the ministry of Harford Christian School. A third goal that propels us is the desire that every student recognize that everything is about Jesus Christ. Does that thought ever enter your mind? Upon hearing such a thought, is it simply set aside as nonsense? What in the world does politics have to do with Jesus Christ? What in the world does this, that, and something else have to do with Jesus Christ? And the fact that that thinking is pervasive not only in this godless world system, but most lamentably in the evangelical church of this age, is an evidence of how far the church has strayed from truth. The fact is that all things were created by him and for him. That comes from Colossians chapter 1. And so, Christ, being the creator of all things, is inseparably attached to all things. And those things cannot be properly understood or assessed unless that assessment is made with the consciousness that Christ is the source and the origin, the one who created all things and is therefore the one who, as their engineer and manufacturer, understands them and knows what they are and knows their purpose. Consequently, everything that can be taught, everything that is an area of legitimate academic study, is about Jesus Christ. We have English, Spanish, and German language offered in Harford Christian School. Where did language come from? Why, God created Adam with the ability to speak before there was anyone on earth for Adam to speak to. For God himself is a communicator, and therefore the creature that he made in his image, he would make to be one that could communicate back with him. And from Adam, language came into the human race by the creation of God. And at one point, in order to scatter men who sought together to build iniquity, God confused the languages. And so everything about language, be there one or as many as there are, is directly related unto God. And if we do not recognize and acknowledge that, we have missed one of the major foundational elements of human language. Language is about Jesus Christ. And it is no accident that in connection with that, there are great warnings in the scripture concerning the use of the tongue, concerning what we say. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearer. The tongue is a little member, but it boasteth great things. The tongue is a world of evil. It is set on fire of hell. These are the biblical descriptions of the tongue. All of this is very, very relevant to the study of language. You cannot appropriately study language or understand what it is or from whence it comes without the recognition of the one who is the creator of human language. Thus, it is no strange thing that in a language class at Harford Christian School, there should be discussion of biblical texts as well, and scriptures relating to the tongue and to language and to what it is, and to the fact that it was given to mankind when the only person man had to speak to was God, and therefore prayer should certainly be foremost in our use of language. And after that, the discussion concerning the one who gave us the gift of language, the one about whom it is. Look at other academic studies. Consider math. What order? Unchanging order. 2 + 2 = 4. Always has been, always will be. Cannot be changed. The unchanging orderliness, precision, and exactness of mathematics is but an illustration every day of the one who is its creator. For that which he created is but a projection of his own perfections and majesty. And when we consider the wonderful order that he has created around us, in which everything has its mathematical component, it is a picture of a God who in everything is to be praised and worshipped and adored. What a God he is! He's given us algebra. Now, I realize students may not be inclined to say that, and that may be an extreme application, but you get the point. It's all about Christ. You consider, for example, the matter of history. What is history? It is the human record, man has written it down, that, by the way, is language, the use of language. It is the human use of what God has given us in language to record the actions and events that have transpired among the creatures who were created in the image of God. We do not find dogs writing histories concerning dog life, or any other animal for that matter, because they were not created in God's image, but we were, and therefore we have a sense that there is a value and purpose to life. It's worth being recorded. What's more, he's given us language with which to record it. Let us therefore have history. And history is the record of God's providence among men. It all is about Jesus Christ. And we needn't go further and talk about science in as much as it is simply the study of everything he has created. And these are things that constitute a biblical worldview, so that the believer in Jesus Christ, recognizing that all things come from him, that he is the creator and author of all knowledge, approaches knowledge, which is the essence of life, with a totally different perception and view and desire. And what's more, the scripture says not only that all things are created by him, but it says they are created by him and for him. It all exists for Jesus Christ. That is its only purpose. All of nature functions in its mysterious and spectacular, glorious way as a demonstration of the glory of the one who made it, bringing back unto him great praise. You recall the 6 days of creation in Genesis, where after each created event, the scripture tells us God saw it, that it was good, and he pronounced it good. It was to his pleasure. It was to his glory. It was created by him and for him. And so it is not unusual for students to sit in this sanctuary in chapel on Thursday morning and hear a message on what life is all about and hear from the scripture the teaching that it's all about Jesus Christ and that you as an individual are created by him and for him. And if you want to know what life is all about, if you want to know why you exist, here's the answer. You exist for Christ. And if that is your starting point in understanding reality, then a whole life can be used productively in the service and glory of Christ, recognizing, as we read this morning from the Shorter Catechism, that the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him. Most people don't enjoy God. Some are afraid to face the reality of God, and so they invent a substitute imaginary God of their own who tends to cooperate with their own lusts and allows them to do what they want to do without any fear of judgment, and thus deceive themselves and only bring themselves into greater grief. For the scriptures warn, their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. Our goal is that the students all be born again, saved from their sin, never to enter hell. That each of those students, having been born again, grows in the knowledge and likeness of Christ, sanctified by the Spirit of God. And a part of that is them coming to recognize that it is all about Jesus Christ. There's not a fact that you can point to that is not directly linked to Christ. And it is for us to enjoy seeing those connections and to make them known to others. And that brings us to our fourth goal. And the fourth goal is what Jesus says to his disciples when he said, "Ye are the salt of the earth. Ye are the light of the world." True Christianity is not something simply to be embraced and practiced behind the thick walls of some monastery or convent. True Christianity is something to be lived out and spoken out in the world at large. Those who are truly saved from sin and sanctified and come to recognize the purpose and reason for all things have a message that this world needs so desperately to hear. For the whole world, Scripture tells us, lieth in wickedness, or literally the wicked one. He is the God of this world, and all of its citizens are in bondage unto him, a bondage they do not even recognize or realize. And as we do speak of people under bondage, whether it be to drugs or alcohol in our age, yet we fail to recognize that that is simply an expression of a bondage under sin that Satan maintains over every unregenerate, unborn-again heart. And for all of those suffering such bondage, there is the glorious message of deliverance. And it is deliverance that comes only in Jesus Christ, the only one who can unlock all of the shackles that bind men, is the one who created all men and created all things for his own glory and pleasure. And as we've noted today already, he unlocks those shackles and liberates those in bondage by the scripture itself, the word of God, which is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. If we achieve our goal, students will go from Harford Christian School knowing that they've been born again and desiring that the beauty of Christ be more and more cultivated and demonstrated by them and within them, understanding that the whole universe, everything in it, is about Jesus Christ, and proclaiming wherever they are that these things are true and that they are to be known, and that the peace they have found, the life they have found in Christ, anyone who will come to Christ can find as well. That's what it's about. That's why we're here. Do you know that you've been born again? Do you know that with certainty in your own heart? There are plenty of people on the staff and administration of Harford Christian School who would happily speak with you concerning that matter at any time. Come, speak with us. And as we proceed into a new year with these goals before us, join with us heartily, adopting these in your own family as the goals for your children committed by God to your care. And let us strive together that from this place might come believing, converted, spiritually growing, reality understanding proclaimers of the good news of Jesus Christ. And may he be honored, for all of us are created by him and for him. May we know it, and may we live it. Shall we stand together as we pray? O Lord our God, when we consider the innate sinfulness, deception, and corruption that clings to each of us, it is a wonder indeed that you would ever receive any human being unto yourself. And yet we thank you that we read from the scripture that God exhibited his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We thank you that he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but will have eternal life. And we pray that every person gathered here today and hearing these words might have eternal life through Jesus Christ. And if there is one who does not, may the great deficit that he suffers be made real and known to his heart, and may he be brought unto you in peace in the new birth. We ask the same for all of our students, O Lord, and beg that you would make us humble and faithful and selfless ambassadors for your kingdom, to present before them our great King and Savior Jesus Christ with the anointing of the Spirit of God, that it might bring them unto faith, repentance, and true birth in Christ. And grant to us the grace and help needed for these goals to be achieved, for we believe they are biblical to the core. And we pray that in this year Jesus Christ might be honored in this place by the advancement of these goals, all for the glory of his name. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.